Welcome back to the second hour of Issues, Etc. Now, on this story we're going to be discussing for the next hour, we have, it's been a story in the Los Angeles Times, a series run at the very least there. I don't know about the other papers that are owned by the owner of the Los Angeles Times. And our first impulse was try and get the author of this series on to talk about everything that's gone on in the Los Angeles Times, the reporter on that series, on the Trinity Broadcasting Network, trying to get this fellow on. Well, we've been unsuccessful in that, for whatever reason there may be for that. So rather than put the story off any longer, we'd like to bring it to you and have Gretchen Pasentino. She's our woman out on the West Coast and a regular guest here, co-founder of Answers in Action based in Costa Mesa. We're going to be talking with her about this Los Angeles Times series on the Trinity Broadcasting Network, Paul and Jan Crouch, and a story you may not have heard if you weren't reading the LA Times that seemed to have occasioned a lot of the examination of the Trinity Broadcasting Network. Gretchen, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Oh, thank you so much.
So how far are you sitting right now from the studios of TBN in Costa Mesa?
Oh, just about 2 miles. It's actually here in the same city in Costa Mesa, and I drive by it usually two or three times a week. It's a very interesting edifice. Everything is white. It's a great big kind of an octagonal-shaped building, sort of like an oval, but with kind of sharp corners. A lot of big white columns, a lot of little twinkle lights all over everything, draped on all the columns and all the trees and the parking lot and everything like that. It's definitely a showcase. You can see it just off the freeway, or you can drive right past it. You can drive in every day, go to the bookstore, go to the museum, go on the self-guided tour, and, of course, you can be part of the audience for the PTL program every time it's broadcast from there. So it's very right in my own town, just a couple miles away.
Do you ever just drop in for a latte with Jan Crouch at Starbucks?
No, although I have to tell you a funny story. Many, many years ago when TBN was first starting out, in their first offices, they rented a little space in a little industrial park in Santa Ana, which is the city, you know, neighboring us in Costa Mesa. And this was back in the 1970s. And I had been to a couple of tapings at TBN. Then it was just, you know, like I said, just a little warehouse. And I was very impressed with Jan and Paul and their ability to be so perfectly dressed in the midst of this concrete floor and dust in the rafters, and impressed with the imposing attitude of authority that Jan exuded on the set. And this was back in my Pentecostal, brand-new Christian days. And one day I was at this place in Southern California. It's called Pick and Save, not even around anymore, but it's a place where kind of, you know, everything that doesn't sell on the final sales tables of the department stores ends up getting junked in the landfill or gets bought up by these large kind of trash retailers. You can go buy all kinds of little junk there, so you got to go pick through the stuff and save. That's why it's called Pick and Save. So being a young Pentecostal Christian, very thrifty and very frugal, I was in Pick and Save trying to buy some outdated jars of olives or something like that. And I heard these giggles, these really wild, hysterical giggles coming from the artificial flower aisle, the plastic flowers aisle. And I kind of peeked around the corner, and there was Jan Crouch, all of her puffy pink hair and sequins and glitters and everything else, pushing her little shopping cart through the plastic flowers, buying decorations for the set of TBN. And to me, it was so incongruous and so different from the authoritative, spirit-filled, megawatt TV personality that I ended up following her all the way through the whole store, just watching her giggle to herself and pick up all these little plastic flowers to buy from Pick and Save.
That's an interesting and somewhat disturbing story, Gretchen.
You never know what you're going to get from me, huh?
Well, now a more disturbing story in a really genuine sense, and not to make light of this, but I'm looking at the Los Angeles Times of September 22nd. The same reporter that did the series on TBN also wrote a story under the headline, "Ex-worker accusing TBN pastor says he had sex to keep his job." Tell us what happened here.
Tell you what happened. Do you mean what actually happened back in 1997 and subsequent to that?
Yes.
Do you mean what actually happened as far as why it came to be news now, or why do I think the reporter chose to write on a story that, in my mind, any good reporter would have realized was a non-story and wouldn't have done?
Well, let's do the whole thing. Walk us through the whole thing.
Okay. I don't know what actually happened back in, I think it was 1997. I don't have the articles in front of me right now. But I did hear something about it at the time, and I did have some knowledge, from my research contacts and other things behind the scenes. And I think the bottom line The accusation, according to this article, is that Paul Crouch had unwanted sexual relations with a man who was in the employ of TBN, and in that sense, under duress as part of his job, he had to have this relationship with Paul Crouch. But you need to understand, first of all, that regardless of what we may agree or disagree with Paul Crouch's theology or his, the ostentatiousness of his lifestyle or the way he runs his business, there is practically nothing available that confirms to us that sexual licentiousness is a part of his life, either with somebody of the same sex or somebody of another sex. So there's not it's not something where you find out that this is like the fifth, sixth, seventh, or eighth person who's made similar kinds of allegations or had similar kinds of settlements. Second, the individual who made the accusation comes from a lifetime of not telling the truth, of having serious and chronic alcohol and drug problems, consequently or resulting in lots of criminal activity, quite a bit of which he was arrested, tried, and convicted for and then served time for, that he was working with TBN as part of his rehabilitation from a drug and alcohol treatment program, and that he kept failing his drug tests and his probation regulations or conditions. And that he ended up going back to prison finally for having violated his probation conditions, you know, one too many times and testing positive for drugs one too many times. And it was when he got out of prison that he made the allegation. And then believing that TBN owed him a job when he got out of prison, you know, after going back for 5 years to finish his sentence. And when TBN refused to give him his job back, only then did he make the accusation. Now, if I were a reporter looking at that story, and if I were to see the relatively small amount that TBN settled for, claiming no responsibility or guiltiness, but just basically paying him to be quiet, I would think that there really wasn't a story there. And certainly something where nothing essentially has changed in the years since then to give it greater or less credibility, I wouldn't see that there was a story there. Even when you look at the fact that when the man made the arrangement with TBN, the financial statement was TBN, back in the late 90s, and then in 2004, he all of a sudden comes up with a life story, an autobiography, that he submits not to the press, not to a publishing company, but to TBN, with a phone number so they can contact his lawyer and negotiate buying the publishing rights for a certain price, I would still think there's no story there without something else. There's got to be something more to it or it's no story. All you have is a lifelong con man who maybe has another con going. But the reporter who did the article, William Lobdell, is someone who is well known here in Southern California as... Well, I'll just put it bluntly. Maybe some of my friends wouldn't be this bold, but I will be. He seems to have an agenda against Christianity. And to him, there is no difference between Trinity Broadcasting Network or Christian Research Institute or the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association or any other Christian organization. Christians are in and of themselves suspect, not to be trusted, should be exposed, and shouldn't be respected. For a reporter like that, this story is exactly the kind of thing you want to report on, and you'll make news out of it even if the news isn't there because it brings discredit on something that you already don't like.
Now, with that said, and I'm glad that you enlightened us on that, with that said, what about the series done by William Lobdell on Trinity Broadcasting Network? At least two pieces of it are sitting in front of me right now having to do with not only the history of Trinity Broadcasting Network, but also how it functions as a very efficient fundraising, money-making operation. What do you make of the veracity of the series?
Actually, I did read those articles very carefully. I don't have them in front of me at the moment, but I did read them very carefully, and I've checked with some other people, too. For example, the Christian Research Institute, they're the experts in this area, and I let them do most of the work on it because they do it so well. And I think, in general, the general impression he gives in the article, without going back to my sources and double-checking all the figures, is really pretty accurate. They are very good at raising money. He's correct about how they raise money, and he's correct pretty much about what they spend the money on. I think what is kind of a problem with the articles is that most of the people who support TBN are already aware of this, and they choose to support it anyway. Most of the people who support TBN see the lavish lifestyles of Jan and Paul Crouch and the other major celebrity personalities on TBN and see those lavish lifestyles as an endorsement of the blessings that come from following God. And they believe it's okay. Now, we can look at that and believe that we're understanding the Bible objectively and contextually and understand that that is inappropriate, that that's not the way that Jesus lived, it's not the kind of lifestyle that he advocated for us, and that one's blessedness is determined by his relationship to God, not by how many homes he has or whether he has a private plane or not. But for the people who are involved in the wealth and health gospel movement, this is a sign of blessing by God. And the more money Jan and Paul spend and the more ostentatious their lifestyle, the more this brings credit to God from their perspective. Now, I don't agree with it, and I think it's a big waste of money that could be going to do a lot of things that are far more godly and far more biblically oriented. But the people who support them not because they have a gun held at their heads, not because they're told, we want you to send the money in because all of it is going to go to starving people. They send the money so that Jan and Paul can live a lifestyle that to them brings credit, appears to bring credit to God.
So, in other words, as part of the whole, and we'll talk about this a little bit here as we discuss the theology of the Trinity Broadcasting Network, as part of the general word faith theological orientation that works under the prosperity gospel orientation, the faithful supporters of TBN consider this is the way the church really ought to work. I send my money. It enriches the Crouches. The Crouches do good with my money, but they keep a lot of it, and they keep a big surplus. But that's the way it's supposed to work. They're people of God.
That's exactly what they think like. And, you know, I'll tell you this. Now, I'm a Lutheran. I'm in a Lutheran church. We have our congregation represents a very widespread of Christians, not all from Lutheran backgrounds, not all from German backgrounds. And so there, you know, there are a variety of different people with different opinions in our congregation. And even though our pastor and I never teach the health and wealth gospel and are always warning people about false teachings, there are people in our congregation who watch TBN and who buy into that kind of thing. There's one lady in our congregation in particular. I took her home from church the other day, and she was so excited about some new thing that TBN was doing, and to her it was, you know, represented such a blessing of God, and, you know, this really proves that God's with them. And I said to her, I said, well, I won't say her name, I said, but, you know, I'm driving you home today because you don't have a car, because you don't have enough money, and yet you're supporting TBN so that they can go out and do this ostentatious thing. Don't you see something wrong with that? And she said, oh, no, I don't have any need of those kinds of things. God knows what my needs are, and he takes care of my needs. I don't really need a car right now. I have you to drive me home. And that way I can share with Jan and Paul, and they can use it to whatever it is that they were going to do. I forget what she said, that God was allowing them to do through her gift and other people's gifts. She just didn't see this disjunction between the lavish lifestyles of Jan and Paul Crouch and her very, very almost destitute lifestyle.
All right, let's talk a bit about the history and get a snapshot of the Trinity Broadcasting Network. Before we do that, if you have a question or a comment on the Trinity Broadcasting Network, give us a call now at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Gretchen Pasentino is our guest. She's co-founder of Answers in Action, based in Costa Mesa, California. A brief history of the Trinity Broadcasting Network, and then a snapshot of the empire, if you will, as it exists today.
Well, Trinity Broadcasting began in the early to the mid-1970s in Southern California. As I said, began as little rented space in a little warehouse in Santa Ana right here in Orange County in Southern California. And today it is the single largest television system anywhere in the world, bigger than CNN, bigger than Turner Broadcasting, bigger than any of the networks as far as the number of stations owned and the number of people reached through the broadcast. it is definitely the case that the TBN philosophy, specifically Jan and Paul Crouch's approach to Christianity and their way of doing business, controls every single TBN outlet around the world. What they've done is, in many countries, it is not possible for TBN personally to own a station or to own a certain number of stations. For example, in this country, there are certain laws about monopolies and things like that, so that you can't own more than a certain percentage of stations in any given area. They're very careful to stick within the law, whatever it is in the country that they're in, but to ensure that there's going to be a uniformity of programming and a uniformity of business practices across the board. And because of that, they've entered into cooperative arrangements with people all over the world so that TBN is broadcasting 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, in more markets in the world than any other single television entity. And through that, they're promoting teachers like Benny Hinn and many of the other, T.D. Jakes and other people who are promoting the health and wealth gospel, the prosperity movement, the healing and the atonement movement, the idea that the rapture is any second and that the tribulation is coming, the Antichrist could already be in the world today. The idea that God will bless you if you trigger your faith by your love gift, by giving a monetary gift to someone. The idea that when Christ died on the cross, he died so that we would never be sick or be injured. All of these kinds of false teachings that are characteristic of the prosperity movement are broadcast 24 hours a day, 7 days a week over TBN all around the world. And what's even, in my sense, even more disconcerting is occasionally in the TBN lineup there will be very good things like broadcasts from D. James Kennedy's Coral Ridge Ministries in Florida. Most of what he says is very good, although I differ with him on his Gospel and the Stars and Pyramidology and some of his other teachings, or things like the science program from Hugh Ross and Reasons to Believe. I think his view of the old earth is a credible view, a view that is allowable within Christian orthodoxy. And so there are some very, and there are some other very good programs too, and those are interspersed with all of this false teaching and all of this heresy, so that people are getting good and bad mixed up together, which ends up being more dangerous than all bad. All bad, you can say, just stay away from. But if there's some good and some bad, you may be attracted by the good and then seduced by the bad.
I'm thinking, if I am D. James Kennedy, and I want the widest possible distribution, and I find this this giant satellite network that is able to distribute me worldwide, that's where I'm going to spend my money. It's the bigger bang for my buck.
Well, from a pragmatic perspective, that seems like a very good thing to do. And I'm not sure that there's a real cut-and-dried, black-and-white right thing to do in situations like that. I think you need to consider it and measure it. I know in the late 1970s and early 1980s, as TBN was beginning to grow and getting more and more popular, it very quickly became the most prominent Christian presence in national broadcasting, television broadcasting. And my late husband and I had the opportunity to be regular guests every month on a program they had called Joy in the Morning. It was like a morning talk show. And we were invited to come on and to talk about different heresies. But we were not allowed to criticize the health and wealth gospel, and we are not allowed to name any particular cult by name. So we could talk about the guys on the bicycles who had additions to the Bible, but we couldn't talk about the Mormons, for example. We could talk about those who deny the deity of Christ, but we couldn't talk about those who heretically teach that Jesus went to hell and got born again there. And it was a real struggle for us to decide, now, should we take the opportunity to go on there and do good theology and good teaching and get that good theology and teaching heard by a wider number of people, gain some name recognition credibility with them so that maybe they would contact us in another forum where we weren't restricted in what we could say, so that then we could also warn them about the health and wealth gospel? Or should we refuse to have anything to do with it and all the people watching would not get the benefit of what we were able to say? We chose at the time, to go ahead and do it within those limitations. But then there came a point when the limitations to us became more than we felt comfortable compromising with. And we decided that for us, no, this was not a good thing and we couldn't do it anymore.
We've got about 2 minutes before this break, Gretchen. In terms of the organization that is TBN, we've talked about its scope. Is it, as the LA Times series describes, is it essentially run by Paul and Jan Crouch themselves?
I believe it is. I don't have facts or documents that I could email you to prove that statement. But to the best of my knowledge, from all the research that I and others have done, they have a very tight grip on everything. It is not the case that they're absentee landlords or that they don't really run the show. I know even way back in the early 70s when they were starting out and I first saw some of the tapings of the program, it amazed me that at one moment the camera light could be on and Jan would be giggling and screeching and talking about all her little friends in Jesus and, in my opinion, being embarrassingly emotional. The second the light would go off, she would be issuing orders and barking commands and striding around the set, and everything had to be just exactly the way she wanted it. Now, from that very early, very slight experience, I've seen that reinforced and repeated over and over and over again by people who have dealt with them personally, behind the scenes and in leadership positions. I really believe that they are at least as dictatorial as Ted Turner was at the height of his CNN days, and if not more so.
What, if you had to say what the position there was beyond just kind of the corporate position, does Paul Crouch, does Jan Crouch, his wife, do they consider themselves pastors of a church in some sense, or do they just consider themselves broadcasters?
I don't know. I can't see into their hearts. I don't know if they're sincere but wrong. I don't know if they're cold and calculating. I do know that when I look at the New Testament, I look, for example, at Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, that talks about the church, how they were devoted to the apostles' teachings, about how they recognized each other's needs and gave whatever was necessary so that everyone's needs were met, that they joined in fellowship in the breaking of bread and the celebrating of the Lord's Supper and worship and praise of God. That's not what characterizes the TBN empire. That's not the church that we find in the New Testament. It seems to be far more of a corporate conglomerate that enables the lavish lifestyles of a few and promotes the egocentricity and the pet heresies of a few, rather than being a functioning representation of the body of Christ.
Gretchen Pasentino is our guest, co-founder of Answers in Action, based in Costa Mesa, California. We're talking about the Los Angeles Times series on the Trinity Broadcasting Network. When we come back from this break, 25 more minutes with Gretchen. And then in the third hour, Pastor Scott Clems will join us. But right before that, Dr. Alvin Schmidt of Illinois College will be discussing mosque and state. Is there a distinction between these two things in the world of Islam? Dr. Alvin Schmidt there in about 25 minutes after Issues, etc. After this hour of Issues, etc. When we come back, what do Paul and Jan Crouch think of apologetics organizations? Organizations that are critical not only of them, their organization, but also of many of the things that are broadcast on their worldwide satellite broadcast network. I've got a little story of my own to tell about Paul Crouch. We were down at the National Religious Broadcasters Convention several years back. My producer and I sitting having a coffee on the couches there in Nashville, I think it was. And in walks Paul Crouch with his entourage. You could barely see Paul because he had a phalanx of very nicely suited men around him. When he sat down, they sat down. When he stood up, they stood up. It was very interesting to watch. I was waiting for Jan to walk in. That's the one I really wanted to see. And I've always wondered, when you turn on the television as a believer and you see the blue or the pink hair and the sequins dresses, what is that about? And when an unbeliever turns on the television and they see the gilded couches and the hair and the dresses and all of these things, is this the picture that they get of the Christian faith? Is this what they think Christianity is really all about? We'll talk about it when we come back. Stay with us.
You're listening to Issues Etc. on the Jubilee Network.
AP Update, I'm John Belmont.
This is a great day in Washington, isn't it? Isn't this a great day? It's a fantastic day.
Baseball will be played in Washington next spring. Mayor Tony Williams confirming the world's worst-kept secret. The Expos are moving from Montreal. The mayor says Baseball Commissioner Bud Selig called him with the news just this afternoon. At a news conference a short while ago, Williams was flanked by city officials, several members of the D.C. Council who back his stadium plan. The mayor insists that not one dime will come from D.C. residents and no money is being taken from things like schools to build a new stadium for the team, which initially will play at RFK Stadium, where the Redskins used to play. President Bush has wrapped up a tour of hurricane damage in Florida, especially to its citrus crops. He's asked Congress for a total of $12.2 billion for storm-battered states. Tomorrow is debate time. The first time the president and John Kerry will be in the same room to talk about the issues. The two are either in Florida or on their way there. Kerry arrives shortly. His advisor, Mike McCurry, says the debate should not be just about sound bites.
I think they want more substantive answers from these candidates about where America's going to head in the future. And I think if the debate is framed in that way, we feel very confident that Senator Kerry will have a good night Thursday night.
Ken Melman, chairman of the Bush-Cheney campaign, says the president is geared up for the debate.
He is ready. This is a president that knows who he is, knows where he stands, knows what he wants to do working with the American people over the next 4 years, and he'll lay that vision out.
Martha Stewart will soon be on her way to West Virginia. Stewart will spend 5 months in a minimum security women's prison in Alderson, West Virginia, for lying about a stock sale. She was hoping to be sent to a prison closer to her home in Connecticut. Wall Street, the Dow ended the day up 59, NASDAQ ahead 24. Oil was back down below $50 a barrel. This is AP Network News.
We're talking about the Trinity Broadcasting Network with Gretchen Passantino. The Los Angeles Times recently did a series on the Trinity Broadcasting Network and on its principal leaders, Paul and Jan Crouch, their lavish lifestyle, the income. We'll talk a little bit later about a $61.4 million surplus that the Trinity Broadcasting Network operates with in 2002. That was the last time we have figures for, and why they keep on asking for more money when you've got $61.4 million sitting in the bank. Gretchen Passantino is our guest. Now, you'll hear a lot on the Trinity Broadcasting Network, and you'll even see some of it, programs that are centered around healing. They claim to be preaching and teaching about scriptural healing. Is this true? Does God heal through Benny Hinn, who lays on hands or who, with a wave of his coat, knocks people down, slaying them in the spirit and at the same time healing their back problems, their leg problems? When one of the TV preachers says, "I sense someone watching me now is being healed of cancer," is this what the scripture talks about when it describes the healing ministry of Jesus or of the apostles or healing among us today? Not really. So what does the Bible teach about healing, and what does it teach about the role of healing in Jesus' ministry and that of the apostles? You can find out in our Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for September. It's called Order Restored, A Biblical Interpretation of Health, Medicine, and Healing. You can order the book, Order Restored, by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours. The book is $20.99 plus shipping and handling. 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or go online to our website and browse before you buy. It's issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Look under the What's New section for the book, Order Restored, Our Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for September, 1-800-325-3040. Gretchen, let's talk a bit about the money-making operation that is the TBN network. There is a constant quest for money, in particular during the Praise the Lord segment that is done by Paul and Jan Crouch. It is almost like, at sometimes I've watched this, like watching PBS when they're doing their fund drive, except it goes 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. What does it look like in terms of finances?
Well, as you mentioned, the TBN is an extraordinarily wealthy organization. we know what they are required to report to the IRS as their income, which is, you know, in the hundreds of millions of dollars a year. There are other assets and reciprocal arrangements that they have that certainly increase their wealth way, way, way beyond that. We also don't know how much Jan and Paul Crouch personally are worth. We know what salaries are paid from TBN, and we know, you know, the lifestyles that they live in. But when you combine all of their benefits of their job and all of their investments and all of their royalties and other kinds of things that are not covered by the TBN nonprofit status, it's way, way, way above that. Just to make one clarification, not from what you said, but what people mostly assume, when you think of a nonprofit organization having a surplus, that sounds like a contradiction in terms. How can you have a nonprofit organization have a profit? What it means by nonprofit, though, is not that the organization cannot make a profit, but that any profit that it makes has to be dedicated to the ministry goals of the organization. So, for example, the Boy Scouts of America can make a profit with charging dues and selling product and whatever else it is does that they do to raise money. But then that profit has to go to the Boy Scouting program, the goals and the aims that qualified the organization in the first place as a nonprofit organization. And you can have a profit and save it as a reserve over time against future projects or against emergencies or something like that. So it's not the case that you can't have a profit, just that the profit has to be dedicated to the same goals and the same ministry that qualified the organization in the first place. And I think that TBN pretty specifically uses its funds, whether in reserve or immediately, for those things that they tell the audience they stand for. And those things include an opulent lifestyle, lavish expenditures on sets, on travel, on accommodations, on clothing, on all kinds of different things. I don't agree with it. I don't think that it's a biblical use of the blessings of God's providence, which fall on the just and the unjust, the believer and the unbeliever. But we see that very, very clearly with TBN. And when we look at TBN, we've got to remember that they come from a whole orientation that misunderstands the main message of the Bible. Jesus said in John chapter 3 when he was talking to Nicodemus, if you don't understand the earthly examples, how will you possibly understand the spiritual realities? Over and over and over again, the Bible has one story. It's what I call the lost and found story, the one story of redemption. We are slaves to sin. We can be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ and achieve true freedom in the kingdom of God. That is the story of redemption. It is the one story that's there from Genesis to Revelation. When the Bible talks about physical healing, all that is an earthly example or a physical example of the spiritual reality of spiritual healing. And so when Jesus heals the blind man in John chapter 9, the man isn't blind because he sinned or his parents sinned, as the disciples asked. He's not healed because he's especially deserving or because he unlocked his faith by a big monetary gift to Jesus' broadcasting network. He's healed for the glory of God so that Jesus can illustrate that spiritual blindness is alleviated by the power of the Holy Spirit. Certainly, at one time, in one day, at the second coming of Christ, the final judgment, the reconciliation of all things, God will make a new heavens and a new earth. We'll have our resurrected bodies, and there will be no more sickness, no more death, no more injury. All will be perfected. But until that time, the physical intervention of God in the world is meant to point us to his spiritual intervention in Jesus Christ. When TBN holds out the promises of a Mercedes in your driveway and a mansion on your lot, they are missing the whole point. God doesn't want us to have a Mercedes and a mansion. God wants us to be transported into his kingdom by our love for Jesus Christ.
Now, I mentioned before the $61.4 million surplus, at least according to 2002 records that TBN was operating with. The question is raised in the Los Angeles Times piece, and I think it's a legitimate question to ask, and that is, if there is such a surplus, why the daily constant 24-hour continual press for money from their from their viewers?
Well, I could give you a pragmatic response and then another kind of response, too. Pragmatically, they keep asking because people are willing to give if they ask. I met a con man one time with my husband, and my husband was great at drawing people out and getting people to reveal things about themselves that they would never do with somebody less glib with the tongue than Bob was. And Bob finally asked him, why do you keep asking people for money when you don't really need it? And he said, well, because if I ask, they usually give it to me. So if it works, you do it. Usually for people who are so focused on and so dependent on material things, there's never enough. You wonder sometimes about the multi-billionaire who works 20-hour work days and is always scrabbling for more money, and you think, isn't that enough? How much would be enough? The answer is it's never enough. You never have that sense of security when you are bound up in that kind of an obsession for the material trappings of security, which really can't replace the spiritual security that we have in Christ. A second reason is because if you don't continue to ask, this is still sort of on the pragmatic end, if you don't continue to ask, even when you're not in need, people will get out of the habit of giving, and then you will be in need. So you may have extra today, but you're not going to have extra tomorrow, so you better keep it coming in. Now let me shift to another area as far as an answer. Many people want God to love them, to care about them, to pay attention to them, to protect them, to bless them, to reassure them of his love. They don't know how to go about it. They don't know how to judge whether God cares about them or notices them or loves them. People can come in either honestly or unscrupulously and say, I will guarantee that God loves you if you give me money, if you treat me nice, if you let me yell and scream at you, if you work really, really hard. We are so desperate to know God, to have his approval, and to feel secure in him that we are likely to fall for whatever anybody tells us as they say, this is the way to know that you are in God's will. This is the way to know that God is paying attention to you and loving you and caring for you. And many people in the health and wealth gospel, those who are the masses who help support that movement, are so insecure in their relationship to God and their understanding and conviction that God loves them and will care for them that they feel they have to constantly be doing something to make themselves worthwhile to God. Really, there's nothing we can do to make us worthwhile to God. All our righteousness, the prophet says, are like filthy rags. And yet God still loves us. Romans 5 gives us the great promise. You know, among ordinary humanity, hardly anybody will die for another person. Maybe you could understand somebody dying for somebody who is exemplary. But this is the love that God has for us, in that while we were still sinners, he sent his son to die for us. God loves us not because we give him money, not because we hang out with his important celebrities, not because we do all kinds of works. He loves us simply because he loves us, and we can throw ourselves in his arms and be assured of his care and his compassion, even though we bring nothing to him but our sins.
The first picture that the casual observer to the Trinity Broadcasting Network's program will get with when Paul and Jan are on is really very odd. If you saw this on a comedy variety show, you would be certain that it was a spoof. You would be certain it was a takeoff. But these people are serious. What is with, I'm not trying to ridicule Jan or Paul, but what is with the hair? What is with the dresses, the gilded couches, the very, very odd behavior?
Well, it is a cultural thing. It's not a biblical thing. It's not a spiritual thing. It's not a TV thing. It's a cultural thing. Those areas of the country where TBN is the most popular, where the health and wealth gospels are the most commonly preached and taught, are those areas that don't dress like, certainly not like Southern California, but not like what most of the rest of us think of as ordinary life. You know, when I was a new Christian and I was involved in Pentecostalism, one of the verses that was taken out of context that I heard all the time was that we have to be peculiar people for Jesus, that it was good for us to be foolish for God. In fact, I got saved during the Jesus movement of the late 1960s, early 1970s, and we were all called Jesus freaks, and we were happy to be called freaks. The more we acted different than the culture around us, the more it convinced us, and we hoped convinced them, that we were special, that we were God's people. And so people who get involved in this kind of a thing begin to copy each other. For example, at my church, it's a Lutheran church, but you know what? Our pastor doesn't wear vestments during the service, and nobody wears a suit. In fact, during the summer, Hawaiian shirts are almost a uniform for the men in our congregation. Now, there's no set cultural scheme going on about it. We don't send out a letter saying it's June 1st, everybody has to wear Hawaiian shirts now. It's just everybody kind of hangs out together, look at what each other are wearing. If you know, you show up and you're wearing a suit and you're the only one in a suit, next week you're not going to be there in a suit, that's for sure. And so as we hang around together, we begin to look culturally the same. And the look of TBN is the look of many of the churches that are involved, of the culture of many of the churches that are involved in the heresies of the health and wealth gospel, the word faith movement.
One of the things that I found in the Los Angeles Times story that I found to be just patently incongruous with the image that is presented about Paul and Jan Crouch that they present of themselves, and I think that many of their devotees would find rather shocking, was the apparent story of ex-employees about not only their lavish consumption in terms of antiques, homes, you name it, but also of alcohol. That one employee said that she regularly spent ministry funds to stock the bars of both Paul's house and Jan's house and of their offices, and that there were dinners at which there was, at least according to the Los Angeles Times, quote, heavy consumption of wine and liquor at a dozen such dinners. And this is from ex-officials speaking on, the condition of anonymity. What do you make of this?
Well, I don't have any personal knowledge or experience of that aspect of it, but I would say that if you are involved in a lifestyle of conspicuous consumptionism, if you are involved in an attitude of self-indulgence, and it wouldn't be surprising if there was an abuse or a squandering of alcohol as well. Now, the Bible does not condemn all use of alcohol. The Bible condemns drunkenness and lack of self-control. The Bible condemns irresponsibility, failing to care for your family because you're paying for your alcohol, for example. Most of the churches that get involved in the Word Faith movement come from a Protestant tradition that at least at the beginning of the 20th century got all caught up in the Prohibition movement and what's called the Temperance movement, advocating against any use of alcohol. So certainly you will never see on TBN, you'll never see them drinking alcohol on the set, on camera. That's something that most of their constituency would find offensive and wouldn't want to support. But behind the scenes, they're willing to do it and to justify it by, you know, the fact that the Bible is not against all alcohol, but against the abuse of alcohol. But I would say that at the very least, they're being hypocritical because they're doing something behind the scenes that they're not willing to do in front of the scenes. If they really believe that there's nothing wrong with it, then there really ought to be nothing wrong with it. Secondarily, at worst, especially if there's an abuse of alcohol, if there's drunkenness, if there's irresponsibility, if there's lack of self-control, if money is going to alcohol that should be going to something else, then that would be sinful as well as hypocritical.
What about the notion that it's ministry money, sometimes TBN credit cards, where the ministry pays off the debt on the credit card,
yeah,
that is used for this kind of stuff? I mean, if a pastor went out and said, I'm going to take some of the elders out to the bar for a drink, and we'll just pull some money out of the offering plate, he would probably get in trouble for it. Not so much for taking them out for a drink, but for pulling it out of the offering plate.
Right. Well, we need to be really careful that as Christians we don't become aesthetic Puritans and operate as though pleasure is something that is in and of itself sinful. I know when our kids were little, you know, we live here in Southern California, 11 miles from Disneyland, 2 miles from TBN, 11 miles from Disneyland. And we had a friend who got us family passes to Disneyland every year. So once a year, we would take the kids to Disneyland. And I can't even begin to tell you how many people who were supporters of our ministry who didn't know what our arrangement was, who thought it was wrong for us to go to Disneyland and to squander God's funds that way. Now, one, we weren't squandering God's funds. Somebody got us these passes every year. Number two, we were paid a salary, a wage by the ministry for our living expenses, and part of our living expenses was to enjoy times with our family. So even if we had used our salary, part of our salary, to go to Disneyland, that wouldn't have been a sinful thing or a bad thing or an inappropriate thing. Now, it certainly would have been bad if I had said to my supporters, please send us money so that we can buy Bibles for an Indian reservation, and then I took the money for the Bibles for the Indian reservation and instead bought tickets to Disneyland. That would have been bad. But simply doing something for pleasure is not necessarily sinful and not necessarily inappropriate. I think that when we look at using ministry funds for things like alcohol or entertainment, certainly for gambling or for prostitution or for, you know, other kinds of things that have no aesthetic value, then what we're doing is we are not being good shepherds or good stewards of what people have entrusted to us. In fact, we are betraying their trust. We're being not only hypocritical, but also unfaithful.
To what degree, you mentioned that Paul and Jan Crouch have not only built an empire of broadcasting for themselves, but for many other television ministries, Benny Hinn and Kenneth Copeland, and you can name probably 5 or 10 off the top of the
year. Creflo Dollar, Rod Parsley, Miles Monroe, Joyce Meyer, a whole bunch.
To what degree does that position make them perhaps the most powerful people, since they're the gatekeepers? The most powerful people in the Word Faith movement right now, in spite of the fact that they may not be the preachers, per se.
You know, Hank Hanegraaff of the Christian Research Institute and I have sometimes said that Jan and Paul Crouch are the most important media people in the world, the most powerful media people in the world. I don't think that's an exaggeration, and it surprises me that more people, especially more anti-Christian secular people, aren't aware of that or don't acknowledge that or don't seem to recognize that. They are extremely powerful. TBN is extremely powerful. What saddens me is that the majority of its power is used to promote things that are heretical, destructive, damaging to people's spiritual relationships with Jesus Christ, and they bring disrespect and disrepute on the gospel rather than advancing God's kingdom. Imagine if we could take that power, that influence, financial largesse, and turned it toward expanding the kingdom of God. Imagine if the pure, true, biblical gospel were preached 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, on a worldwide basis that TBN reaches. When you think of the potential, it should really, really, really grieve us that it is being so squandered on false gospels and heresies.
What does the average unbeliever who's surfing around the dial, what do they see when they turn on and there's Praise the Lord with Paul and Jan Crouch? What they see, what they hear, what impression do they get of Christianity?
Well, when my husband was not a Christian, when he was a teenager, and this is back in the days of, you know, just barely color TV, and you had to actually turn the dial with your hand, and he wasn't a Christian, and he used to flip back and forth between Catherine Kuhlman, who was the TBN of her day, and Dick Lane Wrestling. And as far as he was concerned, they were both hilarious entertainment, and there really wasn't much difference between the two. I think that's the way most non-Christians think of TBN or that kind of broadcasting. It's just another form of outlandish entertainment like worldwide wrestling. That's a shame because then they equate Christianity with nothing but foolish entertainment. I think other people look at it and they think, if that's what Christianity is all about, I don't want any part of it. I would rather be anything but a Christian. And that is truly tragic. And the thing is, we don't have the media, ordinary everyday Christians, we don't have the media empire of TBN. But we do have influence with the people that we live with, the people we work with, the people we're related to, the people we deal with on a daily basis you know, day by day. If we can so live our Christian lives and so proclaim our Christian commitment so that when they think of Christianity, the first thing that pops into their mind is not TBN, but my friend Gretchen, who helped me when I was down and didn't have anybody to talk to, then I think we'll be counteracting some of the bad effects and influences of programs like this and truly bringing the true gospel to people so that they don't dismiss it as just some sort of a TBN lark.
Finally, with 2 minutes, the biggest danger that there is that one finds if they become a devotee of the TBN broadcasting, and you talked about the real security. This false security of the prosperity gospel, contrast that with the real security that Christ gives.
The real danger from becoming a TBN devotee. Boy, that's such a big question. It's such an important question. I would guess the greatest danger would be if you don't really know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if you don't have a living relationship with the one who died for us and rose again, and you substitute for that a false hope or a hope in the false gift of the health and wealth gospel promoted by TBN, you will cling to it thinking that you're receiving eternal life, and instead you'll have nothing but just the physical things of everyday materiality that will disappear in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. If you're a Christian, if you're a true believer, and you get caught up in the TBN system, and when you begin worshiping and serving the created thing more than the Creator, when you begin looking for the physical things that accompany your Christian life instead of the spiritual realities that God has really come to bring to us, then you miss out on the abundance and the fullness of the Christian life, the joy that we have in the Lord, the closeness, the intimacy with God, the love of Christ in our hearts and shed through us to other people. The security of the health and wealth gospel has to do with not wearing eyeglasses and not getting sick, and it doesn't really work anyway. All of the health and wealth preachers eventually end up dying. But the security that comes from a true relationship in Jesus Christ means that even though your eyes may fade, your strength may fail, and your heart may give out, you will still see God, and you will rejoice with Him. You will spend eternity with Him. You will receive a resurrected body. You'll never need glasses again. You'll never be ill again. And it will be because you have reached the fulfillment of the potential God created for you by means of His Son, Jesus Christ. It is that gospel that Jesus, that God loves us, that we're separated from Him by our sin, that we're reconciled by His act, not by our own act. It is that gospel that transforms the world. There's no television broadcasting network or anything else that can do that. It's the true gospel of Jesus Christ, and it alone brings true peace and everlasting life.
You can check out the website for Answers in Action. Just go first to our website, issuesetc.org. Look under the links with regular guests, and you'll find a direct link to Gretchen Passantino and Answers in Action, issuesetc.org. Or if you'd like to receive their Answers in Action newsletter, call them at 949-646-9042. That's area code 949-646-9042. Gretchen, thank you for being our guest.
Thank you so much. Next time I drive by TBN, I'll take a picture of myself standing in front of it and send it to you.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I'd love to see it. Gretchen Passantino is co-founder of Answers in Action. When we come back from this break, hour 3 of Issues Etc., Dr. Alvin Schmidt will join us right off from Illinois College, author of the book The Great Divide. We'll do part 9 of our 11-part series on Islam. Today we'll talk about whether or not there's such a thing as the separation of church and state in Islam.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.